Everybody, welcome to Vine Church. We are glad that you're here with us today. I'm super excited to be here. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be back after Chris ventured into stomach bug land last Sunday, unfortunately. It was our big fall kickoff. I was so glad to have such an awesome team of people to help pull things together and have Melissa, one of the folks on our team, share a message last week. So we're glad to be back. We're glad to be starting a new series today. And hopefully you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you can just take that out with me just for a minute here. And whether this is your first time with us or whether you've been with us before, if you can just flip over to the back page here, you'll see this is a little connection card. If everybody can just tear that out with me. And so, like I said, if you've been with us before, this is your first time, if you can just take some time during the course of the service to fill this out, you'll see there's some room for your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we send a weekly e-news out just to let you know of things going on in the life of the church and the life of the community. And you also see some ways to connect that are down here at the bottom. And on the back, there's some room for prayer requests. And know that we take prayer very seriously and we'll be praying for you throughout the week. And if you flip over to the back page of the bulletin, you'll see that there's a couple of things going on in the life of the church and the community that I just want to point out very briefly here. Well, the big thing that we have going on in the next about week and a half or so is our Pumpkin Fest is going to kick off. Yay, Pumpkin Fest. Woo, we're getting ready for a whole tractor trailer load of pumpkins to be delivered on the 12th of October. We put them out underneath the tent over there. We have set up the moon bounce. We have some games. We have little crafts for kids. And so from the 12th through the 31st, we'll be out there. We'll be open every single day during the week from 3 to 6:30, and on the weekends from 10 until 6:30, divided into two shifts. Now this is, we call it Pumpkin Fest, but really we want to call it People Fest because it's about people more than it is about pumpkins. It's about reaching and connecting with our neighbors, getting to know folks. It's not just a selling of the pumpkins type thing. And we really, really need your help. This is a great way to get connected, to know others in the church, and also to serve and be part of the community. So if you can help for any shift from October 12th through 31st, we greatly appreciate it. You can just mark your connection card, and I'll send you up a sign-up Genius link, and you can take a look at your schedule and the dates. There's also a clipboard in the back over by the coffee house that you can also sign up today if you so choose. And we'll have some of the small groups in the church also volunteering. Like I said, it's a great way to hang out, also invite some friends and neighbors to come out and visit, even join you to help serve. So if you can do that, that would be greatly appreciated. Pumpkin delivery on the 12th, if you can be here sometime between 9 and noon, we estimate usually around 9 o'clock. And it's an amazing experience to unload a whole tractor trailer full of pumpkins. And you also don't have to go to the gym that day. Like, you get your lifting done right on site. Do church and lifting, like, the same day, the same time. Awesome stuff. And then also today, immediately following this service, we're going to have a time to visit and connect with some small group leaders in the church. And you'll see there's a small group flyer that's inserted in your bulletin, too. If you want to take a look at this, we believe that small groups are a great way to grow in our faith and grow in our relationship with God as well as with our relationship with other people. And you'll see there's a variety of different times and options and different groups, everything from a mom heart group to a books and movies group to some Bible studies that we'll be discussing the questions in the sermon notes from that following week. Like I said, a great way to connect. At the end of the service, I'll introduce a couple of the small group leaders, and then you'll just get a couple of minutes to hang out, ask any questions that you need to. So during the service, don't forget to fill out your connection card. We'll be passing around some baskets to collect these and any tithes and offerings that you might have. And if it's your first time with us, we're grateful for you to be here. Don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is very helpful to us. And so that being said, you also see another piece of paper, second piece in your bulletin, and that's your yellow sermon notes. And so this is for you to follow along today in this journey that we're calling Outsiders, this new sermon series that we're starting today and we'll be unpacking really over the course of the next 7 weeks or so. And it's a journey that we'll be taking through the book of 1 Peter. So this is a book in the New Testament, which is actually towards the end of the New Testament. So you can go kind of all the way flip to to the really almost end here. And you'll see it there, and it's one of the letters that was written to some of the early churches about 2,000 years ago by this guy named Peter, who was a follower of Jesus, who was a disciple of Jesus. And so over these next 7 weeks, we're going to be journeying through the book of 1 Peter. And I encourage you to read it. It's a really short book. You could read it in probably about a half hour or so and just kind of get the gist, the overview, as we'll begin to unpack this. And so in this book, this letter that was written by Peter, the overarching theme is we're going to be discovering that when we're insiders with Jesus, when we're insiders with God, that often makes us outsiders in the world. That often makes us outsiders in the world. And so today I just want to start off with kind of an introduction here, just by asking the question, do you know what it's like to be an outsider? Do you know what it means to be an outsider? Has there ever been a time in your life that you felt like an outsider? Who here has attended an American middle school ever in your life? You know what it's like to be an outsider, right? Anybody that's had that experience, the lunch table thing, the locker thing, all those experiences, that you know what it's like to be an outsider. If you've ever attended an away game at a rival school, you know, if you're Auburn and you went to an Alabama game, you might feel a little bit like an outsider. I went to University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, go Tar Heels. We do not have a football team this year. I'll be praying for our basketball. But there was a time that I was running track, and we had a track meet at the rival Duke University, that little school that's right down the road from University of North Carolina. And we had a track meet there. It was a night meet. And I remember a friend of mine, a teammate, we were getting prepared for our race. And we decided to do a couple laps around the university just to get warmed up before our race. And as we're running, you know, we're talking, we're kind of wandering around. And all of a sudden, we see this, like, sheet hanging through the trees. And so we're just talking and not thinking anything of it. We run around the sheet, and lo and behold, we find that there are about several hundred Duke students staring directly at us, trying to watch a movie on that sheet. But what made it worse was that we were not just any runners, just two girls. We were wearing our whole Carolina gear. And I can say, fortunately, we were not shot. There was no issues getting out of there quickly. I think our warm-up went faster than I ever thought. But talk about being an outsider, right? You're in the midst of people that you know, like, don't like you, and you feel like you don't belong. Maybe for you, there's been a time you felt like an outsider when you visited a different state or a different country. You've gone to a place that just is totally different. Maybe you moved to Northern Virginia, and at first you're like, I feel like a total outsider here. I don't know that you know, I'm not in Kansas anymore. I'm not in Milwaukee anymore. I'm not in Texas anymore. I'm not in Pennsylvania anymore. That you felt like an outsider when you moved. Or maybe for you, being an outsider is a little bit closer to home. Maybe it's been in the workplace. You started a new job, and you just don't know if you fit in here. Or just there's a group of people at work that you just don't get along with, or just hold different views or values. Maybe being an outsider has existed in your own home. Maybe it's happened in your own family. You feel like the black sheep in your family, if you will, or you feel like when everybody else is talking, like, you know, was I adopted? How does this work? You feel like an outsider. Maybe somebody else you believe is the black sheep, that they were the adopted one. But being an outsider usually has negative feelings associated with it. That's what we usually think of. Things like uncertainty and discomfort and doubt, loneliness. It can make you feel like you're by yourself. Am I the only one here? We're afraid. There's risk involved. And you begin to think of some questions. They run through your mind. You know, am I meant to be here? Do I really belong here? Can I go home? Can I do this? What should I do? But in the midst of whatever feeling of being an outsider there is, I want to propose to you today, what if there were a different way? What if there was a different way to look at being an outsider? So as I was preparing for this message, a couple of images came up, and one of them was this one. Has anybody ever done one of these? Yeah, I know Cindy in the back has. Mud run. Do you know anybody that's done one of these? And you're like, they're crazy. They're absolutely, this is a, like, they call this a run. I'm like, that's not a run. Like, run is like when you're going like this, right? Here's another picture I think we have. People call that fun. And not only that, but they sign up for these, and they pay money to do this. You know, you could dig a hole in your backyard and climb through it and probably have the same effect, or go through the woods. Many of us think, why on earth would you do this? Do we have a third picture? We train up children. We train up children to run through the mud, and we pay for them to run through the mud as well. But if you think about it, the history of mud runs, very interesting. Somebody had an idea to say, let's take something so disgusting, so dirty, so that you usually tell your kids not to do it, you don't even want to do it, and let's change the perspective on it. What if we looked at it as an adventure? What if we looked at it as something to conquer? What if we turned our perspective to see being outside and being even dirty and yucky and smelly to be something as a good thing? What if we saw being outsiders as an adventure, as an opportunity to experience real life? What if it were a good thing? And that's actually one of the major themes that Peter talks about in 1 Peter, in his letter here, that when you follow Jesus, you're going to be an outsider. But it's actually a really, really good thing, because it's an adventure. It's a way to experience the realness of life. See, Jesus is not of this world. That Jesus came to the earth, but not to represent the broken human kingdom. He came to represent the kingdom of God. And that Jesus didn't come to represent political parties or ideologies. He came to represent the mind and the love of Christ, of God, and the character of God. And that when we become insiders with Jesus, we often become outsiders in the world. And that means that our allegiances are changed. That means our values are changed. That means how we view people is changed. That means how we spend ourselves, our time, our money, all that is changed, and it begins to look different than those around us. But the thing is, being an outsider, while it might be hard, it's also where you'll experience real life. And so this week we're looking at 1 Peter, the very beginning of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 1. And you can follow along on your sermon notes here. Where Peter kind of gets into this idea of what that adventure is like. A little bit about this letter. It was actually written around about 60-64 AD, so just about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And it was written to people in present-day Turkey, if you're familiar with like Asia Minor region. And these are people who had come to faith in Christ, and they began these things called churches, not as we know, like a building like this, but churches, or the ecclesia, the gatherings of people in little homes. And they began to gather together periodically to gather together to talk about Jesus and to worship and to pray and to talk about Scripture. And they met in people's homes to support one another and to talk about what it meant to be a follower of the way. What's interesting is that the early believers at this time did not call themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way, ironically. The way as in a journey. And so these are people that are coming from all different backgrounds. That we have some people that came from a very religious background that were Jews to begin with, and then they came to faith in Christ. And they still considered themselves Jewish at the time. But we also had a lot of people who came from all other backgrounds and no religious background. People that were worshiping Zeus and Athena. People that were coming from some pagan religions. And so all these folks are coming together. They're new to faith. And they're trying to follow Jesus in a world that does not embrace them, does not support them. And they found that following Jesus in everyday life was a really hard thing to do. It was very, very difficult. And so Peter wrote this letter as a source of encouragement. A source of encouragement because he wanted to change their perspective. He wanted to change these people's perspective of being outsiders. And so in this book, in the beginning of this passage, he first explains why they feel like outsiders in the first place. And ultimately, then he goes into how they should respond. And so as we open God's word today, let's start off with a word of prayer that these words may continue to speak to us. Lord God, thank you so much for your word and for these words that are printed before us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives. Lord, you know what it's like to feel like an outsider, to feel like you don't belong, that you're following something different than those around you, Lord. And we feel that way often too. But Lord, help us today through the work and the power of your Spirit, just speak to us, speak to our hearts and our minds. Give us a different perspective on what it means to be an outsider and how ultimately by following you, we experience and we find real life. And we pray all these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read together 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 5. It's right there in your notes to follow along. So Peter starts off introducing himself, of course. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're going to unpack this. It's a big mouthful to kind of read at once. So first off, Peter addresses this group of people as what? He calls them exiles. Other translations might say aliens or foreigners. And the people he's talking to here are not necessarily foreign to the place that they're living in. They've been living here for a long time. Their families grew up here. So he's talking in a different sense. The word in Greek that translated aliens or foreigners is parapaitemos, which means para beside, and epimaitos, which means traveling. So he's talking about people that are traveling beside or traveling through. If you've ever hiked part of the Appalachian Trail, which stretches from Georgia all the way up to Maine, you know that there are some people that take off work or don't work or whatever it might be for like about 6 months at a time, and they hike the entire thing. There's a name for them. They're called crazy, but they're also called through hikers. And if you've ever gone out on the trail just for a day or for a weekend, you might have seen some through hikers, people that are hiking all the way through on this trail. Well, that's kind of the sense that Peter's talking about here. He's calling the people in these churches in Turkey, he's talking to them and telling them, you guys are really through hikers. Consider yourself that way. That these are people that are now on a different journey. They're on a different adventure. They're spiritual strangers because they have a new Lord in their lives. That their Lord is no longer Zeus. It's no longer the Roman government. It's no longer what they used to worship with their time and their energy and their money. But now their source of worship is a man who hung on a cross, which was very, very odd for people at that time, as you can imagine. And so Peter starts off with words of encouragement because of this. And the reason why he does that, because he knows that when we feel the most uncomfortable, that's when our doubts and insecurities can become the biggest obstacles. And so he starts off his letter in this section really reminding them who they are. You know, it's important to be reminded of who you are when you're going through a hardship, when you're going through a rough time, to stay the course, to keep to the path. And so in this section, he unpacks really four things that we need to remember when we feel like we're outsiders. Four things. And the first is, you look at verse 2. He says, those who have been chosen. Chosen. That means you are chosen. We need to remember that we are chosen. See, when we're an outsider for Christ, that means that's actually evidence that we're chosen by God. know, you can imagine what this meant to people hearing this, that as this letter was probably being read, it was probably read in the context of one of those ecclesias or churches that gathered in people's living rooms. And you imagine that as this is being read, these are people that have been challenged by their friends, by their neighbors. They're trying to figure out what this meant to follow this Jesus. And they heard this word chosen. You know, what does it mean to be chosen? What does it feel like? What does it feel like to be chosen? You know, it means to be, that you're here for a reason. I'd like to translate this in the KBV, the Chris Beckert version, that not only are you chosen, but I would say that you, in our language, you were made for this. You were made for this. You were made for this moment right now. You know, have you ever had that experience that you just felt like, I was made for this right now? It's interesting. I like to read all kinds of, like, literature, science-y stuff and statistics. And so I was reading something that really stuck in my mind recently. A little trivia question for you. Do you know what the fastest animal on Earth is? Endurance-wise. Let me just classify that. Endurance-wise. Do you know what the fastest animal on Earth is? Cheetah. Oh, who said human? Yep, human being. Did you know that? Endurance-wise. It's interesting that human beings can outrun most animals by our stamina. And also, there's a good reason why, is because we're hairless. We're hairless. That our bodies are able to sweat, are able to perspire and not trap all the heat inside of us. So that's good news if you're a balding person. You're going to be coming faster and faster and faster. Go tackle one of the mud runs. We're going to sign you up at the end of the service. But you would say that, you know, human beings, like, we were made to do this. We were designed to do this. We were made for that longevity, for that purpose. And so that's what Peter's kind of getting into here. To saying, be reminded that you were made for this. You were made to walk this path. That you're not here by accident. This isn't a mistake. Peter's saying that you were made to walk this path, you know, and you know what it's like when you're chosen. When you were chosen for that job or that opportunity, or when your spouse chose you, you know, that feeling that emanates through you, but it also changes how you live. It changes how you act. It changes you. It makes, even though you might feel like an outsider at times, it makes it completely worth it. And so he reminds us first that we're chosen, but the second part he goes into, so in verse 3, he says, you're born again. You're born again. That he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's not talking here born again, like literally born again. There's actually a story in the Bible in John 3 where Jesus talks to this guy named Nicodemus. You know, we call it Nick, the original Nick at Night. This guy named Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night asking some really deep questions, and they get into this conversation about, like, you know, new birth and being born again, and Nicodemus is like, does that mean I got to go back into my mom and come out again or whatever? And Jesus is like, no. You must be born again, but born again spiritually. That if, you know, most of us, well, all of us here, you know, if you're breathing, you were born physically. You were born physically. I was born physically on June 6th, 1982. You know, you all probably have different dates than that. But there's a difference between being born physically and being born spiritually. Being born spiritually means that if we want to have a spiritual life, it has to start somewhere. There has to be a time that we come to life spiritually. And that makes ourselves, and that makes us outsiders. When we come to that realization, that faith in who Jesus is, it changes us. And it's amazing because you begin to see things differently. You begin to act differently. You begin to just question things differently. There's a sense of that you're coming into a new life that you never experienced before. And the thing is, that's what makes us an outsider, because we don't live in a spiritual place. We live in a place that's built with flesh and blood and trials and rocks and diseases and all sorts of things that get in the way. Does anyone know what the 14th Amendment of the Constitution is? Anyone have any idea? Another little trivia question. It was passed after the Civil War. What does it pertain to? Any questions? We're gonna put. We're putting Jeff on the spot here. I don't do this. We don't. It's about citizenship. Yeah, protections. Yeah, protections of the states and the Constitution about citizenship. And so this is the clause that basically people born in the United States are considered citizens, and that we have special, that our birth in the United States gives us special rights. And that also means that we have certain allegiances and responsibilities. But in the same way, just as we have this kind of national citizenship, we also have this spiritual citizenship when we've placed our faith in Christ. And that's what Peter is reminding us. That we become citizens of heaven. We become citizens of the kingdom of God, that we're born into a living hope. And that means that we're really in existence, we have a dual citizenship. We have a dual citizenship in this world, but also as a part of the kingdom of heaven, the one that God is a part of. And so that though God is at reign in all of our lives, there's this delicate balance between being a citizen in both realms. And that we need to realize that we are born again spiritually as well as being born physically. So he reminds us that we're born again, that we come to new life. But the next thing, number three, is that he also reminds us we're heirs to an inheritance. Heirs to inheritance. So if you look at verse 4, he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And that inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That this is something that will never go away. Have you ever received an inheritance? Anybody ever received an inheritance? Are you written into anybody's will? Who has a will here? Who has a will? Okay, take your pen, and I want you to write this on your paper. Spell it out. K, Kristen with an E, A, middle name, back. Okay, so just in case, you can add me if you so choose. But. Most of us choose to have a will for a reason, because, you know, we want certain things to be left to certain people if we pass. But it's also called a will for a reason, because it's at your will. It's at your choosing. You know, you get to choose. Does your cousin get this, your brother, sister, your daughter, whoever, that you might be written into somebody's will. Maybe this has happened to you. You might be written into somebody's will, but they might spend all their money before they die. Or they might change their mind. They might change their mind at the last minute. Or you just might end up, this is a poor friend of mine, you just might end up with a broken bed and an elderly cat. That happens. But it's also just as easy for somebody to write you out of their will, or to write somebody out. But the will that Peter's talking about here, that he's talking about heirs to inheritance, he's saying the deal with God's inheritance is that God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change what's going to you. You know, did you do the right things? Did you act in the right way? Like, all that is not dependent on what God wants for you. That this is not an inheritance that is going to run out or fade away or end up like a broken bed and an elderly cat. That Peter is saying that all of your struggles are not going to go to waste, that there is an end game, that God keeps his promises, and it's not dependent on what you do or what you don't do, but that you receive him in faith and that you continue to walk his path. And so it doesn't, our inheritance in the kingdom of God doesn't depend on the economy. It doesn't depend who is or is not in the president's office. This is not an inheritance that we can lose. But being an heir to this inheritance, in some ways can make you an outsider. It can make you an outsider because you begin to value things differently. You know, you don't value what somebody else values. You place different priorities about people and above the things that you can earn or the things that you can do. You begin not to worry about the things that other people worry about. When something happens, as Matt mentioned earlier, with the house or without the house, there's a sense of, you know what? I know God is in control and that God is going to provide what we need when we need it. And I'm going to trust that. I'm not going to stay up all night worrying about that. That we can know what's ahead and that regardless of what happens, we know that we win. So then he goes on to this fourth part here in this section. He also reminds us that we're protected by God's power. We who, through faith, are shielded by God's power. So anybody that has ever begun to follow Jesus knows that it's not butterflies and rainbows. That there's times that there's a sense of, like, what's going on here in my life? I thought everything was going to be wonderful. Well, and sometimes we can look at that idea of protection as being prevention, but that's not what Peter is getting at here. He's really discussing protection in the means, like, we think of car insurance, hopefully, a good car insurance, even a better than car insurance, that bad things will happen, accidents will happen, but you know that there's somebody in your court that is going to bat for you. That it doesn't mean that you're never going to get into an accident, but that someone is always on the lookout for you. And you can be untouchable by what anybody else can say or do. And you imagine, you know, what did the readers, what did the people hearing this letter, what did they feel as they're experiencing these words of Peter wash over them? Well, Peter comes out of the gate with such affirmation because he knows this, that it's going to be hard being an outsider. It's going to be hard to follow this way. But the most important thing is, in the words of Mufasa from The Lion King, Simba, remember who you are. Remember who you are. When the times get tough, when you're going through, remember these things. Because it's a good thing when you're considered an outsider. But hold tight to those things that you are. And then he goes on the second part of what he says in these opening verses. He says, well, not only remember who you are, but your response actually, ironically, should be rejoice. He says in verse 6, he says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. Your response of an outsider is to rejoice. And then he continues, he says, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that to prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he's saying your response should be to rejoice. And many of us would say, well, what? What on earth are you talking about? Rejoice. But Peter isn't saying be fake or act like everything is absolutely hunky-dory. He's not saying like this, I like these little e-card things. He's not saying may your life someday be as awesome as you pretend it is on Facebook. He's not saying put on the mask and act like everything's just perfect. He's saying genuinely rejoice. And he gives us a couple of reasons. He says in verse 6, first, because these difficulties are temporary. These difficulties are temporary. And in this, he's not minimizing the fact of people have struggles. And I know even gathered in this room, we have so many different stories and different things we're going through right now or that we have in the past. He's not minimizing any of that. But he's saying in the scope of God's plans, any time spent in suffering is short in comparison to those who continue to trust in God, to what awaits those who continue to trust in God. And, you know, and I think about the times that when you know there's an end to something, you know, it's amazing the change that goes on up here. It's amazing. You know, whether it's a bad movie. I was flying back from Atlanta last night. And I was like, I don't forget what I was even watching. I was kind of out of it. But I was watching some bad movie, but I'm like, hey, you know what? I only have an hour and a half flight. Like, there's an end to this. It's amazing what you'll endure. Maybe you've attempted a 5K race, maybe for the first time in a long time. And you're like, I know I can do 3 miles. Like, I know there's an end to it. And you see the signs kind of tick by and the people cheering. You know that there's an end to it. Maybe it's your family reunion, you know? 3 days, I can do 3 days with Aunt Josie and my mom and my, you know, everybody in the family. And so that's what Peter's saying. He said the journey is difficult, but there's also the potential to come out on the other side a different person, that these are temporary. And then he goes into the second part of why we can rejoice. And that's because you're being refined. That's what he says in verse 7. You're being refined, that we might say in our words, this will test your mettle. This will test your mettle. And the ancient practice of refining or bringing about the pureness of any metal was to remove its impurities. And so Peter is saying here that trials are what forms us. Trials form us. I've been reading a little bit of the poet and writer Maya Angelou. Maybe you might be familiar with her. She was also a part of the civil rights movement. Amazing woman, amazing story. And one of her quotes really has stood out to me, where she says, "You may encounter many defeats, but you must not be defeated. In fact, it may be necessary to encounter the defeats so you can know who you are, what you can rise from, and how you can still come out of it." And that's coming from a woman who endured so much from having being molested and as a child all the way up through adulthood, being taken forth as a black woman and arrested, going through so much, but yet keeping and enduring and keeping the course because she believed that all of this was going to be refining her and also doing good for those around her. And so this tells us that you and I face trials, but trials form us. They form our beliefs, our hope, our reliance. They form our character. And I would go as far to say that I think the scarier thing for all of us is comfort. I think the scarier thing is comfort because comfort does not grow you. Comfort does not cause you to stand up for what's right. Comfort does not make you follow what you were made to do. And that's what Peter says. So rejoice because you are being refined through this. And then he says, also rejoice because you love and believe Christ. That's what he says in verse 8. He says that trials often bring out true relationships. They reveal who we trust in, who we love. And imagine as Peter is writing this part of the letter, he's thinking back to the times that he spent with Jesus when things got hard and there was this one time when the big crowds, they started to dissipate because things were getting hard to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned to his disciples, including Peter, and he says, you know, are y'all going to leave too? Like, are you going away? And Peter says this. He says, well, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. That trials often reveal to us who we love and what we trust in. And that we can rejoice because we have a God who loves us and cares about us. And that we have a Christ who endured and suffered and is in solidarity with everything that we're going through. And that's where he closes with this part in verse 9. He says, also because we rejoice because we receive salvation. You have the words of eternal life, Jesus. You know, what are we trusting in? Where will it get us? Where is it heading us? Will we continue to trust God's path? The words of eternal life, life present, full life, real life, right here, and continuing into eternity, that will we continue to trust in the plan that God has? And that's what Peter is saying to all the outsiders. He's saying to these people who have been through the turmoil, who aren't sure how to continue the path, he's saying that, well, God's insiders first are the world's outsiders. And being an outsider, while it's hard, it's also where you will experience real life. And in summary, he reminds them, he says, remember who you are, that you were made for this. It will test your mettle, but trust the path. And it's always easier to stay inside rather than go outside. That being an outsider is hard, but ultimately, it's where you'll experience real life. And so at the end of your sermon notes, you'll see that there's a couple of questions there. This is what we call usually our doggy bag section, but we're calling them field notes for this series. And by the coffee house there, we have a bunch of these little journals that we've printed that say outsiders on them. And my challenge to you is for this series, 7 weeks, develop a spiritual discipline. Spend 10, 15 minutes looking at those questions and writing the answers in your little book here. This is just for you. Nobody's going to look at it. And just to practice that, to reflect on what it means to be an outsider, what it means to reflect on God's word and where he's leading us, and how being an outsider is hard, but it's where you'll experience real life. And so I don't think there's anyone who experienced the harshest of life as much as Jesus himself. And I think to me that that shows me the power of a God who is in solidarity with us, who endures everything that we do, who understands us, whether it's through loss or the toughness of life or being ostracized or being left out by friends and people that we care about, that Jesus experienced all of that. He gets us. He gets it. And so on the night before he was betrayed by one of his friends he'd been hanging out with for 3 years, he shared a meal with his disciples, and he gathered around and shared basic elements, bread and the cup with them. And as part of that meal, he, as was the custom, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this in remembrance of me." And he told them that every time that you take this bread and you drink this cup, be reminded of what I've done for you. Be reminded that I am with you through it all. Be reminded that I have not left you and that I promise you this real life here and now and continued into eternity. And as we share in this bread and this cup today, let's remember who we are. Let's remember that we have become a people who are called to be salt and light to those around us, to share God's love and also his hope in eternity. And let's pray that might be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, that they may become your real presence among us, and pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, that as we feel like outsiders in many realms of life, as we look around and we're not quite sure where to go, or there's times that we just long for home, we long for something different, we long for safety, Lord, help us to trust the path, trust your path, trust that you know best above all of us. And Lord, we need your help to do that, because we're weak human beings. Though we might run fast and have endurance, Lord, we still get tired, and we still suffer, and we still hurt one another, Lord. Help us to follow you in all things. Help us to look at being an outsider just as a means of grace, your grace in our lives, and a way to share that with those around us. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.